This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Are you dead? If we're Christians, the Bible says we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. So, as we'll see in today's text, we better act like it. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts before you. Write your word deeply within us and prepare us to serve you even more obediently as we grow from grace to grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a modern classic from Matt Mayer, Lord, I Need You.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all, and in all. The book of Colossians, like the epistle to the Ephesians, contains a series of indicatives followed by a series of imperatives. That is, we are first told how things truly are, and then, based on this, how we ought to live. Jesus is the Creator God and Sovereign Lord of all, in whose kingdom all born-again people dwell. He is the one through whom God the Father redeemed His sheep, empowering us to resist sin, mortifying the flesh, putting on the new self. Jesus is Lord of everyone and everything, including Satan and his demons, human governments and authorities, cultures, traditions, languages, and geographies. Yahweh is the only true God. All other gods are false, all other religions, idolatrous. So because Jesus is Lord, we now drink deeply of his imperatives, his commandments. And in obeying these, we're not earning our salvation, but rather demonstrating that we have already been saved. Verse 1 again, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you have been raised up with Christ, if, a conditional clause. The Apostle Paul preached and wrote to the church as though he was speaking to saved people, with the explicit recognition that some of them might be faking. Now, one might ask, what's the point of commanding a professing Christian to do something consistent with salvation if he might not be saved in the first place? Well, that is the point. A genuinely saved person will respond positively because, thanks to the indwelling Holy Spirit, he has the resources to obey and keep obeying. A false brother has neither the desire nor the ability to obey. Not for long, anyway. The corrupt soul of the natural man is prone to fads, driven by unbridled emotion. That's why the sub-biblical practices of certain churches virtually always play to the emotions, rather than leaning entirely on the Word of God preached. There are no fads in God's kingdom, so when the rush of the altar call wears off, when the excitement of something brand new turns into the steady state norm of the daily walk of faith, an unsaved person will soon lose interest, especially when obedience to Christ gets costly. Believers are to keep seeking the things above, keep focusing on Christ enthroned in heaven, seated at the right hand, that is, the favored position of God the Father. We see foreshadows of this in the Old Testament, where Jacob named his youngest son Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand, my favorite son. Jesus is the monogenes quios, the unique son, John 1:18, favored above all by the Father. I should mention there's a textual variant there. Some early manuscripts read monogenes theos, God the only begotten, an even stronger statement affirming Jesus' deity. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Years ago, someone taught me a handy trick for keeping a car under control if it starts to slide on ice. As you feel the back end cutting loose, keep your eyes looking where you want the car to go, and your hands will automatically do what they need to do with the steering wheel. Likewise, keep your mind focused on biblical things, and the rest of your life will tend to fall in line. This is especially useful and relevant when you're faced with a problem you've never seen before or have never studied in depth. If your reactions are Bible-trained, your response stands a much higher chance of being righteous. But conversely, if you set your mind on the things of the earth, then you're going to find yourself reacting like a non-believer would. And you know what they call a professing Christian who consistently acts like a non-believer? A non-believer. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We talked about this briefly last time. Old Tim is dead. New Tim is alive in Christ. While I occupy this fleshly, sin-stained physical body, it will always crave the bad old days, to some extent. But old Tim is dead. New Tim is hidden with Christ in God. I don't owe old Tim anything. The visible world cannot see or fathom the invisible world, yet every person is subject to the invisible world. Every person has a human spirit, either dead in Adam or alive in Christ. And the invisible, eternal world is of far greater importance than this temporary, faltering physical one. It is as though we, brother, are sitting in the hand of Jesus, and he has gently closed his fingers over us. And then the Father has placed his hand over that of his Son. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In what sense are the redeemed hidden? After all, every genuinely saved person must openly confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9. No saved person whatever could ever deny Christ, Luke 12:8 and 9. So what exactly will be revealed when Jesus comes back? Well, a number of things. First off, the genuinely saved will be separated from the fakers, Matthew 13:30. Some, whom we believed to be pillars of the church, might not wind up in heaven at all. And some we were sure wouldn't make it may well surprise us. Second, the saved will be shown for what we really are, what God has made us to be, not mere men, but everlasting, radiant, holy beings in glorified bodies like the one Jesus has. This is the point the Apostle John was making in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. The logic being, if new Tim is the real Tim, and if real Tim is a holy, perfect citizen of heaven, then real Tim should act like it. Even while he waits for the moment, God will free him from this body of death. And that's where the Apostle Paul goes, Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Brother, you're dead. Even though for the time being your heart still thumps, you are to live as though it doesn't. Treat your earthly, sin-saturated body as though it were a lifeless corpse, because in Christ, it is the only part of you that is still stained by sin. Your spirit is pure and holy and alive. Your soul, that is your thoughts, feelings, personality, and will, is permanently attached to your spirit and bound for heaven no matter what. When your fleshly body finally kicks off, you'll be done with sin forever, so why not get a head start? And no, that doesn't mean commit suicide, don't be a dingbat. It means live as though you've stepped beyond the veil into eternity, where sin is no more. We're done with immorality and impurity and passion, the word can also be translated lust, and evil desires that form in the mind when we aren't focusing our attention on things above. And greed, which, you'll note, constitutes idolatry. Pining for the things of this world like they're your long-lost puppy amounts to worshiping them. There's nothing wrong with having material resources. Jesus said your Heavenly Father knows you need a certain amount of money, food, shelter, clothing, and so forth, and He graciously provides what you need. Matthew 6, 31-34. But don't make that your treasure. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Then He will add the needed material things as He sees fit. Greed is idolatry. Verses 6 and 7, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It is because of these things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, that the wrath of God will come. It will come. If you're preaching the gospel, de-emphasizing the wrath of God against sin, brother, you're not preaching the gospel. There is no gospel. There is no good news without the bad news. And the bad news is the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. He who believes on the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. My brother, we're not here to make friends. We're not here to tickle anyone's ears. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the careful, humble, clear, bold explication of His Word. And you and I, brother, once walked in disobedience. Nobody is born saved. What does it mean to walk in disobedience? Well, to live according to the edicts of the flesh, to behave like the sons of rebellion. And that's who we used to be, but no longer. I have a very dear friend, a fellow seminary graduate. But to this day, and for many decades now, he has lived in unrepented sexual sin. He violates God's law and spurns all who do not endorse his mutiny. His present walk is utterly drenched in sin, and he won't stop. And he sees no need to stop. Yet he claims to be a Christian. That's the mark of an unregenerate spirit. Now, does that mean a Christian can lose his salvation? No. But someone calling himself a Christian who persistently indulges the flesh unrepentantly had better consider long and hard whether he ever knew Jesus to begin with. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and this is foolishness to the biblically illiterate unbeliever and a stumbling block to the biblically informed unbeliever. Tell a man who has had a near-death experience and thinks he's right with God because in what he perceived to be the fleeting moments of his life, he had a vision of heaven or pearly gates or an angel or maybe Jesus Himself. Tell that man to repent of his sins and believe on the Lord. And he may well tell you he doesn't need to. He's had a spiritual happening, and he knows down deep that he's good to go, but that only demonstrates his experience, whatever it may have been, was a lie. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2:21. If your spiritual friend won't repent of his sins and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15, then he remains spiritually dead no matter what the elders of his people or their traditions or some religious book told him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through him, John 14:6. We're Christians. We hold the Bible to be our only and all-sufficient rule for the whole of faith. The whole of life, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Scripture alone thoroughly equips us for every good work, having been taught and rebuked and corrected and trained by it. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Emotions do not determine reality, nor are they an authority. The Epicurean philosophers of Paul's time thought otherwise. They believed one's emotions were the gateway to truth, but that's a lie. Your feelings are untrustworthy because your heart is evil. Desperately sick. Jeremiah 17:9. But your emotions do function as something of a litmus test for your walk with Jesus, brother. If you find yourself bubbling over with the grumpies, holding on to grudges when you know full well that love keeps no record of wrongs, speaking unkindly and unfairly about others, and dropping four-letter word bombs like a B-52 Stratofortress, you need to get alone with Jesus and do some serious repenting. Verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The sinful human heart is always looking for an out, a sidewinding excuse to do something God explicitly forbids, an exception to every rule. So yes, before you bring it up, the Bible does allow for very narrow exceptions to the don't lie rule, particularly when it comes to saving someone's life, Exodus 1:19, Joshua 2, 4 and 5, 2 Samuel 17, 19 and 20. But you'll note human life has to be unjustly on the line, and the one being lied to is a bad guy, not a brother. Do not lie to one another. Why? Because you, notice you're the one who does this by God's grace, because you have laid aside your old self with all the junk he used to do. You're a new you. And you're getting newer by the day as the Spirit of Christ works in you to remold you in the image of his character. God never lies. So neither should we. If you're wondering, this is one of the key verses from whence Christians derive an old saying that you might have heard, better today than yesterday, better tomorrow than today. The evidence of genuine conversion is not instantaneous perfection. We won't be made perfect until heaven. Rather, you can tell if you're genuinely saved because day by day, hour by hour, Jesus is changing you. And while you stumble at times, while you face moral setbacks, if you pause and take a look at your life, you should see an upward trend. Then finally, verse 11, and we're going to stop there for the day. I should mention verses 9, 10, and 11 form a single sentence in the Greek, so I'm going to back up a wee little bit and get a run at it. Being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all, and in all. On the one hand, if a person comes to Jesus by faith, this does nothing to change the pigment of his skin or the genetic attributes of his ancestry. Nor does getting saved cause surgically removed body parts to regrow, or change a person's social status or legal status, for that matter. Rather, it's that none of these things matter in Christ. All your status symbols and vainglories and intersectional idiocies give you no standing before God because, brother, when you repented at the foot of the cross, he placed you on level ground with every other sheep, some of whom may well once have been enemies. There is no room in the kingdom for any division, any distinction that Jesus doesn't endorse. And in his kingdom, rank is determined by the outpouring of his grace manifested in the fruit of his Spirit produced in your life, and that's it. All glory to God. And there is no room in the kingdom for thumb-sucking victimhood, either. You're a sinner, deserving of hell, upon whom the Son of God has taken pity. Christ is all, and in all. Brother, you and I are to put on the new self being renewed day by day. We're to wear righteousness like a suit. We're to mortify the flesh. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of the one who has called us. Our Father, we stand before you a changed people, a flock who are being sanctified even this hour unto thy beloved Son. That you would grant us grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, new every morning, to walk obediently before you. We sorrow at our sin. That you would so transform us that the world couldn't help but notice the lordship and glory of Christ radiating from our lives. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Stephen Curtis Chapman playing us out. Something Beautiful on Hope Radio.
I see you sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. Give it up, give it all over to the only one who can turn it into something beautiful. Something really beautiful. We know the world got broke when it took the fall, and here we are living in the middle. Everything's restored, but the best of the beauty that we get to see while we're living down here in this yet to be is to watch God take the most broken things and to hear him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.